Thank you for being here. Today is a special day, right? It's a day where we remember, right, the Holy Spirit coming, the birthday of the church. None of this would be possible without God. And so it's such a blessing to be able to recognize that, to celebrate that. And I can't imagine doing this any other way. Why would we do this as three services? Like, this is awesome. And we have three different services. Now, it's kind of funny because since I preach the same message in three different services, by the third time, it usually gets pretty good. So I apologize for all those folks who normally come to the 11 o'clock celebration service and hear the third sermon. Because this is the first time this morning. But so first service people will be like, yeah, that's about average. It tracks. but there are other reasons why we wanted to come and be together this morning. You know, we have been through a season. We look back at our not-so-distant history, and lots of stuff has happened at Concord. My gosh, last year at this time, we were still dealing, wrestling with disaffiliation. It might have even been in this exact time frame when we realized that the bank would not give us a loan. That was a stressful moment. And then the trustees got to work and began looking at all of these accounts that they had very faithfully put into for years and years and years. You know, like the heating and air conditioning in this building, you know, there's an account that they put into every year, the parking lot, and I mean, you name it, they're putting money into lots of different areas because, you know, we're taking care of God's house. And so the money appeared. And again, it's one of those things, I think God was probably like, why didn't you ask me in the first place? Paying off that loan that we were looking at over 10 years would have cost our church $91,000. And because we borrowed the money from ourselves, now Merle's made sure that any interest-bearing account, we pay that back. And we've paid back all of our interest-bearing accounts already. I think we paid about $400, $500 worth of interest. Merle could tell you probably down to the penny exactly because he's incredible at what he does. But that's, so $500, $91,000. Like, that day was an eye-opening, stressful day, but praise God it happened. It really set our church free in many ways. Pastor John retired. The pastoral transition in the midst of disaffiliation, where is solid ground? There's stress and there's anxiety and all of that. Look over the last number of months and we have gathered way too much for funerals. It's hard, right? We are an extended family. And so anytime a death happens in the church, it shakes us because one of our family has died and we've had too many of them. It has been a season that we have walked through. And that's why it's so important for us to gather together, right? Not 8:30 traditional, 11 o'clock traditional, 11 o'clock celebration, but as the body of Christ, recognizing that we are here for Jesus. We are together. We are not apart. You know, there's that old saying that says the only thing that doesn't change is change. But for those of us who know Jesus, we know an even more profound truth. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And let's say that together, right? Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Okay. I've really gone off script, so I can understand why it's not up there. And so I wanted to share with us some foundational truths out of the beginning of Acts as to why we can celebrate, why we can have hope, why we can look forward. And so truth number one, I'm on page two back, guys. Truth number one, right? Our faith is based upon fact, not fiction. Our faith is based upon fact, nonfiction. So right at the very beginning of the book of Acts, it says this. In my former book, this is Luke speaking, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all of what Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he, Jesus, presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. You know, the church did not begin with a group of people who had a great theory. It began because of the compelling facts of history. Right? These men, these women knew Jesus. They saw the miracles of Jesus. They heard his teaching. They saw Jesus crucified on a cross. And they were the witnesses to his resurrection. Christianity is the only faith with a founder that has risen from the dead. The resurrection is the cornerstone to our faith. And it has been attested to by hundreds of witnesses and thousands upon thousands, if not millions upon millions, of transformed lives over the years. And since the resurrection is a fact, it proves that Jesus was divine, that he was God in human form. And since Jesus is divine, it follows that his words are true and reliable. And since Jesus' words are true, we should follow them obediently. Because Christianity, our faith, Concord's faith, is based upon truth and not fiction. Truth number two, our faith is powered by God's Spirit. Our faith is powered by God's Spirit. Continuing in Acts chapter 1, on one occasion while he, Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, Christianity is about the life-transforming power of God. And the message of the gospel is that through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, that our sins can be erased. And we can be transformed by God's Spirit into his people. Now, please understand, if you think that Christianity is about trying harder or trying harder to be good, you have missed the point. The Bible is clear about this. We are not good. We are sinful people who have been given a new life in Christ. The Apostle Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm reading a book right now called Walking in the Spirit by a man by the name of Kenneth Bearding, and It's a wonderful book. I highly recommend it, Walking in the Spirit. Bearding has this quote that I just really grabbed my eyes. And it says that life lived according to the Spirit is not simply trying to do the right thing, nor is it simply trying to live according to God's law. Life as a Christian is cooperating with the Holy Spirit in a daily walk. This Christianity, church, is not about what we can do for God. It is about what God can do in us and through us. So we need to tap into the Spirit's power. We need to put our faith in His ability and not His own. And so that each step that we take as we walk in the Spirit, we walk deeper and deeper into trust. We walk deeper and deeper into God's heart. Because Christianity, because our faith, because Concord's faith is powered by God's Spirit. Truth number three. The goal of the church is to proclaim the message of salvation. Right? The goal of the church is to proclaim the message of salvation. Our job, Concord's job, is to tell the world about God's love, about God's forgiveness, and about the new life that we can have through Christ. This message crosses national lines, political lines, ethical lines, racial lines, economic lines, and gender boundaries. I mean, hear the commission of Jesus. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Now put yourself in the shoes of the disciples as they were hearing this. Right? This is the risen Christ saying this to them. I don't know what the disciples were thinking about, but if I were there, I'd be thinking, whoa, Jesus, that is a big job. Like Jerusalem, okay, it's not a far walk. I can do Jerusalem, but there's no way I'm going to be able to do this. Right? The disciples were in Jerusalem as Jesus said this, right? So Jerusalem would be kind of easy. They wouldn't have to go that far. They would probably know the people that they're going to talk to about Jesus. Surrounding area to Jerusalem was called Judea, a little bit more of a walk. But outside of that was Samaria, and this was an area that Jews tried very hard to avoid. Those who lived in Samaria were considered half-breeds, right? They had been the product of Jewish and Gentile marriages. They were considered defiled. Any good Jew would avoid Samaria. But it was still better than messing with the Gentiles. And so when Jesus tells them to go to the ends of the earth, he is sending them to the Gentile nations. I mean, picture the commissioning of Jesus as these concentric circles that just get larger and larger and larger. Kind of like when you throw a rock in a puddle of water and you see those rings that just kind of appear. The ripples go out from the point of entry. And the rock of the gospel message was dropped into Jerusalem. And that ripple is to be carried throughout the entire world. So if Jesus was to show up today, he might walk up to you and say to you, I want you to take this message to your family, to your friends, you know, to all those people that you come in contact each and every day at work or at school. In fact, I want you to go outside of your circle of friends and tell everyone you meet about the love of God and the opportunity for a new life. I want you to find ways to continue to reach further and further. In fact, you know those people you don't like? I want you to go to them. I want you to go to Cleveland and speak to... No. It's just, it's too easy. It's too easy. I remember when I was on a summer missions trip and being learning about, really, I think this exact thing, and we were talking about the sons of Anak, which is from the Old Testament, and big, scary people, and Bible study leader was, you know, encouraging us, challenging us to speak to the big, scary people in our lives. And I'm sitting on a bench in New Hampshire in Hampton Beach and reflecting upon what I had been learning, and this guy comes walking down, and you know, he's got nose ring and piercings and big earlobes and like all this very different from me in so many ways. He was cool. And I, you know, I just felt like, well, this is the sons of Anak that's come walking towards me. Like, I need to go talk to this guy. And I did. And it was terrifying. But he turned out to be a believer. And, you know, praise God. Like, I mean, we had a great conversation after that. And I was like, wow, I really need to grow up. I need to recognize the fact that, you know, not everybody looks like me and acts like me. And praise God for that. But we're still called to go into all the nations. You know, is it going to be difficult? Absolutely, it's going to be difficult. But notice the promise that comes with the command. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit. Right? God knows our weaknesses, and he makes provisions for them. You may not know what to say, but God's Spirit does and will guide you. You may feel inept and inadequate, but God in you, the Holy Spirit in you, is more than adequate to meet every single one of your needs. We are to go and share in his power. Our job is to testify. It's God's job to change hearts. So the goal of the church, the goal of Concord, is to proclaim the message of salvation. Truth number four, our faith is grounded by the promise of Christ's return. Acts chapter 1 continues, and it says, after he had said this, Jesus was taken up right before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky where he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white came and stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you in heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. You know, for 40 days, the disciples visited with and talked with and experienced this resurrected Jesus, and he taught them and he loved them and he showed them the power and authority that they had every single moment, and they relished every minute of it. And all of a sudden, Jesus just starts going up, and his friends watched him be absorbed into the clouds above, and I imagine all their mouths were agape. And even after Jesus was taken from their sight, they all just kind of stood there. I would love to have a stopwatch, you know, to figure out, like, how long did they really stand there to the point that God had to send an angel and say, wake up, let's go. You got a job to do. Pay attention to what Jesus said. This Jesus that you just saw go up, he's going to come back. And until that happens, we have a job to do. You are going to be asked to leave your comfort zone. You're going to be asked to be stretched and have anxiety and maybe butterflies in your stomach, wondering, what on earth is God asking me to do? And praise God for that. Because if you could do it, you wouldn't need God. God wants to put you in a position of vulnerability, a position of weakness, so that all you have is him. And so if there are things that you're doing that you can do, we need to aim higher. Let's put ourselves in a position where we have to rely upon Jesus, where we have to rely upon the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that living within the love of Christ is precious. And every moment we know him is better. We need to remember that we have a job to do, that we have been entrusted to Jesus, entrusted by Jesus to go into our homes, go into our communities, go into our schools, go into our businesses with this transforming love of Jesus. Now, I don't know when Jesus is going to return, right? The Bible is very clear about that. No one knows. But I know it's closer today than it was yesterday. And there are people in our world, there are people in our communities that don't know him. Life is so incredibly fragile. And so we need to remember that we have a job to do. That we are called to do what he has asked us to do. To share the transforming love of Jesus with this world. Let's ask ourselves some question. You know, what is the basis of my confidence for this Christian faith? Please don't let it be Concord. The basis of our Christian faith is the resurrection. It is the fact of the resurrection. We are anchored in that truth. You know, am I, or are we walking in our power, or are we walking in his power? Do we trust gimmicks, or do we trust in him? Do we rely upon our abilities, or do we rely upon his Spirit? How much time do we spend seeking his guidance and strength? Have we become distracted from our primary responsibility in the world today? And when was the last time you shared the love of Jesus with somebody? Let's remember, church, why we exist, what we are here for. The health of our church, the strength of our kingdom, and your personal relationships with Jesus are not contingent upon our programs. These things are anchored in how well we grasp and apply the basics of our faith. We need to remember that his work, his power, his message is what matters. Because these are the things that are going to change lives. This is where our fulfillment is going to come from. And if we can get these things straight, then everything else is going to fall into place. Because then after this, what happens is that the Spirit falls and the world takes notice. Peter preaches a message where 3,000 are saved. And our world has never been the same since. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us, empower us, lead us, guide us. Help us to be the church we have been called to be. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this incredible grace and mercy. Thank you for the reminder. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you simply wouldn't be in us, you wouldn't indwell us, but that you would be the president of our lives. Make us who you call us to be. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. The body of Christ.